The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
And so I have selected this section of scripture that is on prayer that starts in verse 5 and leads through verse 13. And if you know anything about the history of this passage, it's known by several names. A few of those names, we call it the model prayer because it really is the perfect prayer for us to pray as followers of Jesus Christ. It's also known as the disciples' prayer. Jesus teaching his disciples what it means to pray. But most commonly, it's called the Lord's Prayer. Now, I want to say something about that. Many commentators, and I tend to agree with them, believe that the Lord's Prayer is actually found in John chapter 17. We call that the high priestly prayer, but that's really Jesus communing with the Father in prayer there. And the reason I want you to differentiate between the names that we apply to this section of Scripture is for this reason. Jesus had no reason to ask for forgiveness. So this wouldn't be the Lord's Prayer. Jesus doesn't have a reason to pray that the will of God would be done in his life because the will of God was always done in the life of Jesus. So this is more about the disciples and how they ought to pray. Now, in Sunday school, we've been dealing with prayer for the last several weeks out of Colossians chapter 1, and I gave them some principles to write down at the beginning of that series on prayer in my Sunday school class, and I want to give you these, just two of them, so that you'll have this information as we begin to dig in to God's Word together today. Principle number one is this: God speaks to us through the Bible. Now, I want to make this very, very clear if you're here and you didn't grow up in church. In the 21st century, we are not hearing from God as they did in the Old Testament from the burning bush. Moses had that experience that was unique to him, but we don't do that any longer. We don't hear from God from the burning bush, nor do we hear a prophetic utterance from a donkey's mouth. Now, that is unless you watch televangelist on TBN, and then you may hear prophetic utterances from a donkey's mouth, but that's a whole other story for another time. But we do hear from God each and every day that we open up His Word together, or we open up His Word individually. So how important is it for you to be under the preaching of God's Word directly from the Bible, read, explained, and applied? And if you're here and you're a guest, just understand that's what we do week in and week out. There's nothing fancy to it. We just open up the Bible, read it, explain it, and apply it. How important also it is for you to have personal devotional time, that you open up the Word of God individually and you read from the Scriptures and you ask God to illuminate your mind to help you to understand what you've read from the pages of your Bible. That's principle number one, is that God speaks to us through the Bible. Principle number two, and this is going to become important in the weeks to come, we speak to God through the means of prayer. So God speaks to us through the Bible, we speak to God in prayer. This is two-way communication. Now, I know there are lots of people who say, I want to speak to God in prayer, I just don't know how to do it. Well, this series is for you, because Jesus is going to tell you the how in prayer. And could there be a better teacher than Jesus to teach us how to pray? So if you have your Bible, grab it there. Go to chapter 6, put your finger on verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 13 this morning. Jesus says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning for prayer? God, I pray that we have open hearts and that we have open minds, and I pray that we're listening. And I pray, God, that you would teach us how to pray through your holy word. You are no doubt the best teacher. And may your Holy Spirit take what we listen to and apply it to our lives, and then we apply it in our realm that we live in, God. I pray that you would grant us the eyes that see, the ears that hear, and the hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past year and a half, my wife and I have had an opportunity to watch at least three documents, maybe in four documents, and I read one book on one particular subject, and that is abuse within the church. Not something that's you want to sit down and just always watch, but this just happened to be something we stumbled across several times and were able to watch that. Now, when I'm talking about abuse in the church, understand I'm not talking necessarily about physical abuse, although that does happen, and it is sickening when it does happen, and it's absolutely tragic when it does happen. But this is more about spiritual abuse in the church. And so these documentaries always kind of have the same theme that runs throughout them. They'll describe the ministry and how at one time the ministry was flourishing, maybe into several thousands, even 20 or 30,000 in some of these documentaries about these churches flourishing. And then about midway through every documentary, they begin to unveil the abuse that is going on in these churches. Well, then the third part of the documentary, and this goes on for several of the documentary numbers, episodes, will be the interviews with the survivors. And there's a common thread with all of these survivors, not all of them, but these end up, these victims in these abuse cases end up leaving the church. Now, it's tragic when anybody is exposed to abuse. But those that abandon the church end up somehow in these documentaries being the heroes of the documentary, because they say something like this: I'm done with religion. And I sense, and I told Gretchen this, you can always sense in the producers and how they're giving forth this information that it's almost like they're delighting in the fact that this has happened in the church and that people say, because of this, I'm done with the church. Now, it is worth noting that Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, was surrounded by all forms of spiritual abuse. As a matter of fact, he spoke of this frequently. He called these people blind guides. If you follow them, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall into a ditch. And Jesus talked about the converts that these people would win. And he says they'll go over land and sea to get one convert. And when they find that one convert, guess what happens to that person? They become twice the son or daughter of hell than they were before. Jesus is not for this kind of abuse in the church. There was surrounding Jesus legalism in the church. There was liberalism in the church. There was paganism surrounding Jesus. In other words, there were all kinds of people doing religion the wrong way. But I want you to note something. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus does not suggest that they reject religion altogether. But here's what he says: we need to rethink those practices. And here's essentially what Jesus says: we need to view them the way God intended them to be, those religious practices. Not throw them out. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, I want to show you the more excellent way. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. There's a more excellent way of doing religion the way God intended it to be. Now, I want you to hear me. There is a wrong way to be religious, and there is a right way to be religious. Religion in and of itself is not a bad thing, but there's a wrong way to do it and a right way to do it. Let me give you some examples of this from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says there is a wrong way to judge, and there's a right way to judge. And can I note for you something this morning? people will say, well, there's always judgmental people in the church, so what does the world want us to do with judgment? They want us to throw it completely out. No place for judgment. You shouldn't even speak of it, and you shouldn't ever hear it coming from the lips of a Christian. But can I remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 24? And you might want to write that down in the margin of your Bible. He says, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Jesus says there's a wrong way to judge, but there's also a right way to judge. In Matthew 6, verses 2 through 3, Jesus says there is a wrong way to give, and there's a right way to give. The wrong way is that you make sure you blast a trumpet before you give. You draw a lot of attention to your giving. But Jesus says, here's the way you give. You don't throw out the practice. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. That's the correct way to give. And then there's a wrong way to fast and a right way to fast. Matthew 6, 16 through 17. Jesus talking about a religious practice common in his day. And he doesn't say because it's abused, we just forget it. Jesus says, just do it the right way. And what did those in Jesus do? They disheveled their hair. They made sure they had a gloomy face on. And Jesus says, don't do that. Make sure you wash your face. Make sure you comb your hair. And don't tell anyone you're fasting. Well, that lands us right into the text of Scripture for today and for the next several weeks, by the way. Now, before Jesus teaches them how to pray, he's going to teach them how not to pray. In other words, just as in every other religious practice that Jesus mentions, there's a wrong way to do it and a right way to do it. So please hear me this morning. There is a wrong way to pray. But Jesus says, and this is what's so important, there's also a right way to pray. So for the remainder of our time, we're going to consider two or three contrasts that Jesus gives in this between the wrong way and the right way. So the wrong way in verse 5 to pray are what I'm calling showy prayers. Showy prayers. Now, if you read a commentary, you look at a study Bible, here's what they'll say. We need to avoid ostentatious prayers. And I looked up ostentatious because it's not a word that we use that often, right? We're not always saying that from the pulpit. But here's the meaning of it. Something that we do to attract attention to ourselves. That's what ostentatious is. And certainly we need to avoid ostentatious or showy prayers. Jesus says that's the wrong way to pray. Now, would you look back at your copy of God's Word starting in verse 5? Jesus says, when you pray. Now let's stop right here. The you that Jesus is referring to are his disciples in contrast to other people who pray in the wrong way. And note here that he says, it's when you pray, which means that there is an assumption that Jesus' followers will pray. So what is our first principle? Just because something has been abused does not mean we abandon the practice altogether. That's a really good thing. Jesus says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give, when you judge, do it in the right way. Now, the Old and New Testament, prayer is an essential practice for those who love God. As a matter of fact, it was the DNA of the Jewish people to pray. Let me give you something for the margin of your Bible. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel 6:10 tells us that Daniel prayed three times a day. In Jesus' day, the Jews would have prayed in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. So this is something that Jesus says all of us, including his followers in the New Testament, ought to do. But look at the contrast that starts there in verse 5. He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Now, let me explain before Jesus' time what a hypocrite was. There's someone who puts on a mask and is in a play for a living. They're an actor, right? They're one thing outside of the world, and they're another thing on the stage, and they wear this mask. So here's how Jesus would be applying this. Hypocrites are people who see the world as a stage where they perform. That's why he's calling them hypocrites. All the world is a stage, and they're actors on the stage. That's what he says about these religious people. Now notice what he says about them. Don't be like them, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Now, please note that here he says they love to stand. People will say, well, that's the wrong thing. They shouldn't be standing. It's a problem with posture. Well, I want you to note here that standing is not a wrong posture. As a matter of fact, there are multitudes of postures throughout the Bible. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you know what he did? He fell down on his face and prayed. The Pharisee and the tax collector, remember, stood in the corner and beat his breast and could hardly look up to God. He was standing there. There's people who kneel before the Lord. There's people who prostrate themselves before the Lord, and all of those are acceptable. So that's not the problem in Jesus' day, nor is the problem that they're praying publicly. Because a lot of people say, well, it's not the posture, but it's the place. Did you see the places that they pray? It says they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. And people say, that's the problem. Not the posture, it's the place. And here's what we shouldn't do. We should never pray publicly, because that's what hypocritical people do. Can I tell you this morning, that is an extreme that is not intended in Jesus' teaching, is to forbid all public prayer. Because not only is there a multitude of postures in the Bible, but there is a plethora of places in the Bible that they pray. Did you know that the Bible tells us that the early church would gather corporately and pray together? That they would pray publicly. They would pray out in the open. They would pray when there was tragedy. They would pray when somebody was in jail for their faith. And they would pray, and they would pray that together. So that's not the problem. So what makes it ostentatious, what makes it showy, is they do all of this with the wrong motivation. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, we don't want to be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners. Catch the two words here. You don't want to miss them. So that. Here's the purpose behind their prayers. This is the motivation behind their prayers. So that they may be seen by men, period. That's their motivation. That's why they do what they do. That's what makes them hypocritical. They go out when the audience is gathered because it draws attention to themselves. Now, I want to pause right here and tell you that all of us have a real danger lurking in our heart to practice religion in this way. And you say, well, I would never go into the street corners. I'd never stand up in the church and pray. That's just not me. But all of us have this desire lurking within us that people notice what we do religiously. And I'm going to be very transparent with you, just as I was this first service. I was really saying, Greg, how does this apply to you this week? And you know what I came up with? About a year and a half ago, Gretchen started to give online. You know where I'm going with this. And every time the plate goes by and I hand it to the usher, guess what I felt compelled to do? We gave online. I need you to know that. We gave online. We didn't drop our check in. We didn't have the little envelope filled out. We gave online. I need to make sure you do that. And it's like, what am I doing? I have an audience here that I say, I have to do something so that they see it. That's a temptation. What about the temptation if you're here today and you're a business owner and the only reason you're in church is so that you have a good reputation with your business? Isn't that a temptation for every person? Or maybe you're here because you say, hey, it's better for my reputation to be in church instead of out of church, and this is where everyone can see me. But at the heart of all of those things is the desire to be seen by others. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. The reason I love that final song that Brad sang, coming back to the heart of worship, is that was really the motivation behind the author writing that song. I'm sick of the show. I'm sick of the flash and the glam. I just want to get back to where it's all about Jesus. Now, would you look at the end of verse 5 so that you understand the danger in this kind of prayer, this ostentatious prayer? Look at what Jesus says about these people. They, the hypocrites, have their reward in full. Hear me this morning. People are going to see that kind of person who is showy and ostentatious and say, they're really religious. And you know what Jesus says? That's the reward. It ends with the human audience. It goes no further than that. That's the reward, is that someone saw them and was impressed with their religion. And it goes no further than that. And that's the tragedy. That's the loss in this kind of religion. So the wrong way is showy prayers. So what is the right way? Remember I said each of these will have a contrast where Jesus says this is the wrong way, this is the right way. Let me give you the right way in verse 6. It's sincere prayers. Sincere prayers. Notice verse 6. But you, in contrast, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, here's a mistake people make. Remember I said they think it's about the place. And so they say, here's the problem. This is the contrast Jesus is making, is we want to have private prayer over public prayer. That's the contrast. And I don't disagree that that is here in verse 5 and verse 6. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you what D.A. Carson said, who wrote a commentary on Matthew. He said, the person who prays more in public than in private reveals that he is less interested in God's approval than in human praise. So I give you a principle this morning. If you want to have healthy public prayers, work on your private prayer life. That's the principle. That's a good principle. But verse 6, that's not what this is about. Let me tell you what verse 6 is actually about. It is about getting alone with God and realizing as we're alone with God that He is the audience and nobody else. It's putting aside the act, getting humble before the Lord, and stepping into His presence. Isn't that what verse 6 is all about? Go into that inner room, close the door, and make sure you know you're there with your Father who is in secret. And you're there not praying to men, but praying to God. Eugene Peterson, which I don't quote very much from this pulpit, but he had a translation of the Bible. I won't call it a translation, but a kind of a fun little take on the Bible called The Message. And I want to read this section of Scripture, how he wrote it in his Bible, The Message. He said, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will then shift from you to God, and you will begin to experience and sense His grace. Now, would you look back at verse 6? There's a lack of reward with those who are showy and ostentatious. There is a reward with those who are sincere in their prayers. He says at the end of verse 6, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Those who pray for men, their reward is the praise of men. Those who pray to God are receiving from God a reward. Now the question is always, what is this reward? And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. And I don't know that anyone knows. Every commentary that I read differs and they have speculation in this. But I'm going to tell you an educated guess. Let me tell you what it is. That we get in private, praying to God, more of God. More of an understanding of His presence, more of an understanding that He hears us, more of an understanding knowing that He answers us in those settings. That's what it is. That's the reward. So there's a wrong way to pray, showy and ostentatious, and a right way to pray. Sincere and alone with the Lord, recognizing that we have an audience of one. Now, verse 7 is going to give us another wrong way to pray. And that's what I call manipulative prayers. Let's look at verse 7. When you are praying, Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. The first thing Jesus wanted his followers to avoid was the type of prayers akin to the hypocrites. He mentions them in verse 5. Now he says it's the Gentiles. Some of you probably have this translation. Avoid praying like pagans pray, because pagans pray in the wrong way. And what is the wrong way? He tells us. Meaningless repetitions. And here's what those meaningless repetitions are meant to do. Manipulate God. Would you turn in your Bible to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is a really good example of this. Do you remember in the Old Testament, there's a prophet by the name of Elijah. And Elijah has a little bit of a conflict going on with some prophets from another religion. And they're called the prophets of Baal. And so they have this kind of showdown where they're going to see whose God is really going to show up. And this is in the middle of that conversation or that confrontation. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal. Notice this, from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leapt about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah started to mock them. I like that. We can mock people from other religions. That's good. He says, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." Notice what they do here. They cried aloud with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Did you notice what they're trying to do here? They're trying to get their God to answer them. And how do they do that? Cry out with a loud voice. Say phrases over and over again. If that doesn't get God's attention, what do? We start to cut ourselves till the blood gushes out. And Jesus says, we don't pray that way. That is the way that pagans pray. I don't know if you've ever been with someone and when they pray really loud, and I don't know if that's an attempt to get God's attention, but Jesus says that's unnecessary. But would you drop your eyes down to verse 7? And make sure you're there in Matthew chapter 6. I want to give you time to get there. Because Jesus tells us the reason they do this is because they think they can manipulate God. Here it is in verse 7. Look at the end there. "For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Wrong way, manipulative prayers. Right way, verse 8. Meaningful prayers. Would you look at the beginning of verse 8? Don't be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites. They're showy and ostentatious. Don't be like the pagans because they're mindless and manipulative. But for you, it's to be mindful and meaningful in your prayer. And please note what Jesus teaches us about God in this, and it is so important. Look at verse 8. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Here's what Jesus teaches us. God is our Father, and that means something in prayer. Pagans, guess what? Their God on one day may throw a temper tantrum, and on the next day be completely calm. Their God may be engaged one day and off the rails the next day. But Jesus says, no, you're praying to your Father. And He says, not only are you praying to your Father, but note this about your Father. Your Father cares. Your Father cares. And more importantly than that, brothers and sisters, please note this in the text of Scripture at the end of verse 8. He knows. God knows what you need. Did you see it there in verse 8? He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, some people say, then why pray? But that's the very motivation that Jesus gives us. God knows that's why you go to Him in prayer. So please hear me. When we go to God, we must be mindful of the God we're approaching. An all-loving, all-knowing Father. We don't need to manipulate. We don't need to be loud. We don't need to be long. We don't need to be flowery. We can be brief and fully aware that He knows our every need. Did you know what I wanted to do this week is to print off for you some of the prayers that are most powerful prayers in the Scriptures, and they're short prayers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, God, remember when he was being stoned and Stephen had that short prayer that he lifted up to the Lord? And guess what? God heard those prayers. So many prayers in the Bible are short, meaningful prayers when someone's fully aware that my God hears me and loves me. Now, would you close your Bibles for just a moment? There is something that I want to tell you before next week that every person in here needs to hear. There is a theme that runs throughout the Bible that is so very important, even to apply to our prayer life. And that is that there's a wrong way to approach God, and there is a right way to approach God. And I don't mean approaching God in prayer, but here's what I mean. How do I come to the Creator of the universe and have a relationship with Him? The wrong way, the Bible tells us, is by your own merits. The Bible tells us the wrong way is to believe that you've done enough good that God will someday pat you on the back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in because of all the good works you've done. That's not there. It's a wrong way to approach God. And did you know the Pharisees in Jesus' day believed by keeping the law they had a right relationship with the Lord? That's legalism. But there is a right way to approach the Lord. And here's what Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the person who comes to the Lord in the right way comes with empty hands. You know what he calls it? Being poor in spirit. Recognizing that we don't bring anything to the Lord. Recognizing that He's made the way. Recognizing that He's made a sacrifice that none of us could ever make through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that that's the only way to a right relationship with Him. There's always a wrong way to do religion and a right way to do religion. But the right way is to begin with Jesus. So before you ever dream about picking up a Bible or praying to the Lord, pray to the Lord for His forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope you're as thankful as I am that we get together every week and study the Word of God together. There's no greater treasure, there's no greater gift than to corporately come together and study the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, we are grateful that You have given us the gift of Your Word, that You've given us the gift of Your Son, that He will reconcile us back to You, Lord, if we will turn to Him by faith. If we will abandon all hope in ourselves and come to Him by faith and put Him as Lord and Savior of our life. And Lord, I pray for the areas of hypocrisy in our own life that are, even as believers, there hiding in pockets of our heart where we want to be recognized by people rather than understanding it's all about You. And God, I pray right now that we know and understand You hear our prayers because of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for that and praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.